Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Because if I think this text deals with that one business and tells us how we're to conduct our business. And I'm going to use this as kind of the framework for discussing this matter. We won't be necessarily limited to it, but I think it's fairly relatively complete, which is kind of amazing that we would find it that way. But here it is. In fact, I'll just start with the very beginning of verse chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And there's probably no other subject matter in our lives of which at least most of us are interested than the matter of our children, the nurture of our children. You know, is he going to be a mass murderer or is he going to be a preacher? You know, using the contrast. But, you know, and so that sometimes happens. You know, I remember parents always just saying, you know, I don't know which way this guy's going to go, you know, and you're concerned that you're going to be pulling him out of prison at times or things like that, but not necessarily is that the case. But this is the issue. We have a new life now that you guys, by God's providence, have brought into existence, you know, and now God sets upon you that responsibility, and that's one we want to consider. So Charles Bridges, in his book The Proverbs, says, how can we look on a child without thoughtful anxiety, an existence that is commenced for eternity? Now, my desire is not to increase your anxiety. In fact, I want to speak against it, you know, with regard to the matter of raising children. And so as we look at this, I want to just give some insights, and that's what we want to do. And as I do that, I'm going to just make some general observations this morning about our text and then note the specific address itself. Okay, notice the text as we come to it. What's the, after the "and," what does it say? Who's it addressed to? Who does he address himself to? It's kind of Bible drill here. The word is fathers. Fathers, right? The responsibility and the parental responsibility is addressed specifically to fathers and upon fathers. I'm going to say, we understand, we'll say, if we had maybe a New Living Translation, I'm not sure, it might say parents, but literally it's fathers, because the responsibility does lie with the heads of the house. The husband isn't the only one that bears the responsibility, the father, of the raising and nurture of the children, but the father is the one who is primarily responsible for the raising and nurture of the children. And it rests upon you that. Notice it's not the church. The church exists to encourage you in Christ, instruct and teach you with regard to things concerning the scriptures, but the responsibility is the parents. It's not the schools. It's not the state. It's not the village. Okay. But it's fathers. And so, this is one of those things where basically this speaks of what we as fathers have as our homework, because that is the most important work we have with regard to our wives first and then with regard to our children. And so the reason he addresses fathers is because fathers are the most influential external influence of the house. The household really rides on the very character, morale, example of the father. And that is absolutely important. And that's one of those things where, in other words, it's not a duty that you delegate to your wife. It's a duty in which she shares that responsibility with you. She is, as Paul will say, you know, will say basically, she's the ruler in the roost on behalf of the family. She's the queen, but you're the king. And you're the one that is responsible to establish those patterns and encourage those patterns and encourage your wife. And so it goes right to the husband. I'm not diminishing at all the role and responsibility of the wife, because they used to say that she who rocks the cradle rules the world. And I think that's still true. The influence that wives have and moms have is massive. All right. But the responsibility rests upon fathers. The initiative, the direction, the oversight, the caring, the hands-on leading and nurturing is the responsibility of fathers. And I suppose, as you notice, as it addressed fathers, what's the very first command that is given to them there in verse 4? Don't provoke them. Don't provoke them. It's interesting. It starts with a negative command. And maybe it's that, maybe he addresses them because of that, but I think it's not really, I think that's probably one of the areas in which men can be in most error, because he makes the same prohibition in Colossians also with regard to fathers. And so in some sense, that leadership is not to be this kind of leadership that it leads to their own exasperation. So we'll talk about that as well as we go through this thing. So, this isn't your only responsibility, fathers. You have responsibilities, husbands. You have responsibilities in your jobs. You have all kinds of responsibilities. But this is a major and principal one that you have. And so that's the first thing. There is the responsibility. It's directed to the fathers, and obviously the object are those children that are a blessing of the Lord. But I want to give two perspectives on this. As we think about it, and as we'll think about parenting for the rest of your lives, as we look at it, it's interesting to me. In fact, it's striking to me that this is the main and plain and basically only verse we have in the New Testament with regard to the raising and nurturing of children. There's no other text besides Colossians 3. And it's just one verse. Look, it's interesting to me how brief this directive is. He devoted 12 verses in the previous chapter to marriage. He devoted 5 verses writing of the master-servant relationship, three verses on how children are to act. But when it comes to parenting, one verse. And you go, thanks a lot, Paul. You know. And isn't it amazing out of that one verse how many parenting conferences or teaching or books and everything have been written about parenting? I mean, by men, books about parenting, and God, when he sets it out in the New Testament, sets only one verse. Now, there's all kinds of reasons for that, I think. One of them, and I'm going to say it this way and without trying to exaggerate it, one matter about it is, listen, this is just the main and plain things. The rest of it, in a certain sense, is left up to the liberty of righteous parents. In other words, is there one way to parent? Is there the way to parent and all of that? Is there something the scriptures say, this is the option? This is the only command we have. We have a certain liberty with regard to the nurture of our children. People have, I remember, because we took a program at Grace Community Church, Raising Kids God's Way. I says, oh, I thought this was God's way right here. You know, the people have their idea of God's way and or this way or this way. And again, there's many ways, this is what I'm going to say. But this is what he wants us to be devoted to. So in one sense, we can be really frustrated by that whole thing. I mean, it only gives a prohibition. Don't do this. And it just gives then a proscription or prescription. Do this. And then he describes the means by which it's done. And that's it. Now, so what do I want to say with regard to that? Because that can be frustrating. It may be frightening. I don't know which way it is. But here's two things and two perspectives. First of all, it's this. We need to have a confidence in the sufficiency of the Word of God. a confidence in the sufficiency of the Word of God to instruct us with regard to these things. There is, in one sense, a lot of words about parenting, all right? Not about parenting per se, but a lot of words that relate to the very subject matter of what kind of parents are we going to be. And that's what I'm going to look at just shortly here. The whole Bible teaches us about life and living before God. We want checklists. We want details. We want success stories. We want foolproof techniques, parenting manuals, parenting conferences, parenting books, tapes and videos. And the craving and clamoring for those things is understandable. I want to know. And isn't it amazing that he tells us this, and I'm just thinking, a lot of you just have kids, you know, and you say, what are we to do with these little creatures? You know, and then you begin to do what? Take counsel with others, which is probably what the Lord wanted us to do, from people themselves that learn and grow and all those kinds of things. It's crazy, is it not, that he entrusts children to people who have no experience doing it. And he trusts it to people who themselves are weak and ignorant, frail and sinful. And yet he does that. You know, and we shouldn't be surprised, because we saw his example with the apostles. You know, with those men from fishermen from Galilee. He put them about a new work. And so it's a work in which he also expects us to learn. It's a work for which we ourselves obviously, really, and will always be in a certain sense inadequate for, but which God by his grace enables us to carry out. And so as we look at this, then I'm just saying that this idea of looking for one main way, or looking for one true and tried system or way, is kind of a false, or it can be helpful, but there is no one and true way except for following the will of God in this way, just with regard to the instructions that he gives. And we'll speak some more about that in this verse. Now, because we tend to complicate things, and we tend to begin to say, well, this book on manners, that's a righteous child. Or that's a good way. Manners, good manners, all those things are good things. But again, they aren't the things with regard to it. And sometimes our pattern becomes, we almost adopt it legalistically, even making judgments about how other parents do things. And so, that we've got to be guarded against that, because God has set forth his word very simply here. And he hasn't set it out in detail. And as the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says, God gives us the credit to have to think. You know, in other words, I want to be told exactly what I need to do. But he doesn't tell us everything that we need to do. He gives us liberty with regard to that, as long as we act in dependence upon him and reliance, seeking his wisdom, as we will mention in just a little bit. And so sometimes in all of those, we're watching if we can keep the pattern without really necessarily watching the nature of the relationship and what is going on in their lives. As long as I keep my checklist, as long as this is happening and taking place, everything is fine. But again, as we know, the issue of nurturing children is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of a pattern of life that is consistent and holy. And we want to set them up in faithful patterns of life. But again, establishing and saying that there is one particular way to which we must, or all must, parent is a wrong way to go. The Word of God will be sufficient. And in fact, I would say probably if you want the best book of the Bible for parenting is Proverbs. I mean, if you say, well, what do I teach them? Then teach them the Proverbs. I used to, and after premarital, and then they got married. And some of you, I gave you the book of Proverbs by Charles Bridges, because that's the best instruction, because that's exactly what Solomon is doing. It's instruction to a royal son. It's an instruction to a noble son that belongs to the, we might say, to the kingdom. What do I teach them? Okay, and it's all the pleadings, it's all the warnings, it's all the instructions, it's all of those details of life of a parent, of a father directing his son that gives us the idea of those very things which enable our children to live wisely and well. And so if you're going to be familiar with any other book of the Bible with regard to child raising, then I would say go to the Proverbs, read the Proverbs, make it your nightly devotions, and, you know, when you just go through that and take advantage of it, because that's the best preparation, I think, for the matter of that. Maybe some of you might have some perspectives on that, but that's mine with regard to maybe a book of the Bible that would be so helpful. So have a confidence in the sufficiency of the Word of God. And because that's what we'll work on when we go through this. But then also have a confidence, and really I would say dependence. The principal calling somebody to... Okay. Have a confidence in the sufficiency of God's grace. A sufficiency of God's grace. There's this nagging, this reserve panic or paranoia about parenting. The nagging concern that a failure here or there, a misstep here or there, is going to drive them off into onto the wrong path. And the reality is, even our sins can be instructive to our children, if we confess them and if we deal with them faithfully. In other words, sometimes the best way to raise a hypocrite is basically never to confess your sins, never to make it manifest that you have struggles with what you should do and how you should do it and that you failed. And so it isn't that we're perfect parents, because there are no perfect parents and there'll never be any perfect parents. And so this idea that we've got to kind of get, it gets down to the point where we begin to get to this place of micromanaging every aspect of our children's lives, you know, trying to keep them in that, without making some kind of misstep or something like that, without realizing, they're going to make missteps, as you already know. So, as you already did that day as well. So it's one of those things. This is one of those things where there's, and I'm just saying it just because it just seems like sometimes there's a lot of parental anxiety, you know, hand-wringing about it. And worrying about our children is as sinful as ignoring them. Worry is a sin. Being carefully thoughtful about them and for them is a good thing. Being anxious about them, troubled about that, the nature of it, that's another. And so we want to be careful that everything we do, even the nurturing of children, is carried out in faith of the goodness of God. Isn't it amazing that we can do anything? I mean, in one sense, isn't it amazing that God, by His grace, enables us to fulfill our callings? Isn't it amazing that God helps us to be able to minister to one another? We, fallen creatures and everything else. And we've got to think of that same idea with regard to our children. That we are saying, listen, it's by grace. God will help us by His grace. We will make mistakes. They will make mistakes. We may have conflicts and knock down drag outs. I don't know what you'd call them. Okay. But all of those things, we live with the consciousness of God's grace to help us work in their lives. It's like, you know, it's going to be His hand we want on them as we seek to put our hands and give them counsel. But it is, ultimately, it all rests, any of our labors, anything that we do, rests on the kindness and goodness of God. And so live in the confidence of that goodness and faithfulness as you do your best. Because we know at the end of the day, you know, that if my children would stand up and say, and I'm just so grateful they don't, they could, Dad, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. I say, yeah, I'm grateful to God, you know, that you are what you are, and it's in spite of me. you know, there's so many things like that. And because God will work You know, God takes us is with our feeble ways, our lack of knowledge, and our failure or our inconsistencies and all those things, but God will work through His grace. And so don't be anxious about this. You know, trust it to God. And that's what we need to do, is just grow in our faith. One is put it like this, and I thought it was a good statement. Bringing up children is not a paint by numbers kind of operation. It is possible to write how-to books on all sorts of things, building a deck, sewing a dress, and improving your backhand. It is also possible to teach on many external physical aspects of child raising, but at the heart of child rearing is faith in God, and that only comes from the Spirit of God. That God Himself, entrusting our children to the Lord, continuing to do that. Because even the best of parents don't necessarily end up with the best of kids. You know, and so you can't, because why? Because they're independent souls. And it's God who has to work in lives. And so sometimes it's amazing, you know, when I hear from some people, you know, that their children go bad, and then the first question is, what did the parents do wrong? I said, I don't think that's the right question. If what did they do wrong? They're responsible to the young children. Yes, the parents, if somebody said that to me, why'd they go wrong? I said, well, I certainly knew I was all wrong, or at least not, I wouldn't say all wrong, but I knew I was weak. I knew I was ignorant. I knew I didn't do everything right. I knew I wasn't inconsistent, not loving at times, maybe stubborn at times, all of those kinds of things. They could accuse me of all those things, yes and amen. But again, the reality is they're also accountable to God. And so we do the best we can, but we realize that the handiwork has to be of God. And hopefully, in one sense, that you would be able to live without that kind of anxiety about it that leads to sometimes that hand-wringing or just simply that hyper micromanaging of the little creatures. Okay. Now, just saying that, and I haven't said anything yet, with regard to little creatures, with regard to the nurture of little creatures, it should be like Camp Pendleton. You know, you better keep your hands on those little stinker bugs, okay? In other words, there is a process, and the process does begin with hands-on, very hands-on, and a very, what we might say, a tight and faithful, you know, rein on them. And so it has to be Pendleton, you know? And sometimes Pendleton lasts a lot longer, and sometimes Pendleton is a hard thing. But again, it's the faithfulness in those earlier years that will save you all the pain and agony of the later years. It's always, Penny and I always talk about the fact that, you know, sometimes the moms, we're up all night, you know, because of the kids. You know, well, it's up because they were crying because they needed fed. Sometimes it's way better being up for that reason than later on in the adolescent years being up because you wonder where they are and what they're doing. It's a whole different kind of thing. So parenting has its challenges in every, you know, aspect of life. And so plan for it, I guess, is what I would say. But there's a sufficiency in the Word to guide you, and there's a sufficiency in His grace to enable you. And it doesn't mean doing nothing. It does expect diligence. Okay? It does expect hands-on effort, prayer, and all those kinds of things, but it means doing it, you know, in the faith of God. So what I want to do in the next 5 minutes, okay, is speak what I would call, in fact, I'm not even going to get to it, but I'll just say this, the parental prerequisites. You know, when you have to take a class, you know, you have prerequisites, Algebra 2 before calculus, all right, and all those kinds of things. The prerequisites is with regard to you. And this verse appears in a context, doesn't it? It appears in the context of the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians has already dealt with all of the issues that really prepare a parent for what he needs to be. and this is, in fact, I could make this an assignment, and you could probably do this, because in other words, what is going to determine the climate or the culture of your house, and it's you, the fathers and the mothers. It's the climate of the house, it's the culture of the house. I would say sometimes even maybe the atmosphere, whatever you want to say of the house, but, and I can just say this, our lives matter. Okay. Our lives matter not to us, but our lives matter for them. Because what you're always doing, whether you're conscious of it or not, just like anything else, like we always are, what we say, our moods, our responses, our habits, the matters of our devotion, the things we delight in, the things that make us angry, the way that we respond to all of those things are always teaching and instructing. And the very attitude of the home, the very attitude with which you regard family, the attitude with which you regard church, the attitude with which you regard God, your work, your labors, all of those things are always is a pattern. It's the culture of the home that really matters, because your life matters. Your life is always teaching. And I think that's why in Deuteronomy, speak to them, when you're rising up or when you're sitting down or when you're walking along the way, and the idea is that matter of parenting is always taking place. That a matter of example, as we know, example often teaches more than anything else. They will hear, they may hear what you say, but they may not follow, but they are patterning what you do. Okay. I remember this, I remember when I was a little kid, dad would say something to me or say something to mom in maybe a bad way. And I, or if he got stuck in traffic. And then when I got older, I did the same thing. It was my default. I said, man, I hated when dad did that. And now I'm doing that. I pick it up. We pick it up. We pick up the patterns. We pick up the attitudes. We pick up the moods and everything else. And so so I say this is the prerequisite. Okay. We'll be able to say, okay, this is what I do. But the matter is what are you manifesting all the time? And so that's why I think in the context of Ephesians, we say, okay, then what is this word to have produced in me? And so I'm kind of, I'll give you the points of it, and then we'll probably discuss it. We'll discuss it next Lord's Day. First of all, what I'm doing is I'm just taking by the time we get to this book, what have we done? We've come to chapters 1-3 of the book of Ephesians. And 1-3 of the book of Ephesians, we understand that it's all doctrine, those first three chapters. But all of that doctrine is what? It's about the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's that his power is working in us, the same very power that raised Christ from the dead. That we ourselves have the ability by God's grace to do exceedingly marvelous things. And then we can pray to this God who will do exceedingly marvelous things beyond all that we can ask or think. But it's all the gospel. It's all the gospel. And so a climate, and this is what I would say it, a climate of grateful amazement of the riches of the grace of Christ. In other words, you are living that attitude. That I'm still amazed at grace. I'm still amazed at the kindness of Jesus Christ. And that they themselves live with the consciousness of a parent that is full of gladness at the gospel and the realities of that gospel in their life. And because that's what that all is. That's what Paul is writing about in those first three chapters. He says, the riches of the grace of Christ, which he has lavished upon us. We've been forgiven all our sins. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been enabled and we've been enlightened now. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, now made alive. We who were far off from God have been brought near. And it's that reality that ought to inform us with regard to these little sinful creatures that we will raise and these little fallen souls that we deal with. And so we, that ought to be an aspect of it. And so it's a matter of saying, you know, no, what it means is that in my home, I've taken to heart the very realities of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 with regard to those riches of Christ, with regard to what He has accomplished on my behalf.
There's all kinds of ways that, okay, it's going to be gospel-centered parenting, it's going to be grace-centered parenting, it's going to be, I don't know,
whatever, all those wordings, all those little things, okay, they're fine. But there is a sense here in which these instructions are given to fathers who themselves are now have been enlightened with regard to the riches that are in Jesus Christ. And that is what, that has to be not so much taught to us. Again, don't you know how rich He is? Don't you know how kind He is? Yes, you must teach those things. But are you gripped by them? Are you changed by them? Is it manifest in your life who is the Lord of your life and the joy of your life? That you are happy for grace? And will it be manifested because of your joy and grace that you yourself are gracious in it? That you understand sin because you yourself, and forgiveness because you yourself have been forgiven. And so that whole aspect and attitude toward the gospel that will affect all your life, that they themselves will also be impressed by that. That they will be, in a sense, just like Paul was seeking with the Gentiles, that they would have, for the Jews, that they would have a godly jealousy for the life that you have and for the Christ that you adore. And so that's a prerequisite. You know, it's being gripped by the gospel. It's your own self more and more, and just saying, look, you know, my heart is cold toward Christ. Then don't be surprised if your children are cold toward Christ. You know, those things. We know our own temperature rises and falls, our own spiritual temperature and demeanor. And so there's that aspect there, though, that I call it grateful amazement at the riches of God's grace in Christ. And then the second one, and I'm just going to say it, and then we'll do. All I'm doing is going. I almost just challenge you just to think about it. You don't have to write it down. It's not a homework assignment. But go all the way through Ephesians 1 up to Ephesians 6 and say, okay, what is it here that is to mark me? What is it out of this book that is to mark me? Because this book is teaching me the doctrine of salvation, but it's also teaching me the doctrine from chapters 4 through 6, the doctrine of living that salvation. Okay, what is it teaching me? Because this is what I am to be. This is how I am to live. This is the kind of father or mother that I'm supposed to be, if you look at it. And so the second one is this, a climate of growing maturity in conformity to Christ. Maturing in Christ, that's chapter 4, it's all of chapter 4, and conformity to Christ. Am I growing to be more like Him? Am I seeking after Him? Am I not only conscious of His grace, but am I also attracted to His grace, that there is, as I'm thinking on Him, worshiping Him, that supernatural assimilation where I go from one image of glory to the next into conformity with Jesus? Am I growing? Am I learning of Christ? Am I doing that? Is my pattern marked in that same way? And so, we'll open those things up. And there's just, I think I have, let's see how many here. I think I just have maybe just 7 of them. 7 of my own. You guys can look and just study it, but think about this book as you're thinking about parenting. Before I get to even speaking to what you are to do, really, in a sense, what you are to be. And we won't cover that. I'll just give the suggestions out of this book that we can examine our own selves, that this would be the culture of our home. And that culture, then we can carry out whatever God tells us to do in the right way. In other words, this is that really, in a sense, that's all the massive work, is all the stuff up leading up to it. If we are growing in Christ, and sure, if we are enamored with the gospel and amazed by God's grace, then the very things that He tells us to do in 6:4 are going to find their proper outworking uniquely
in your lives and out through your lives. And so, because you are unique as parents, they are unique. And so God, recognizing the uniqueness himself, says, listen, I'm going to make it main and plain and simple. You get conformed to me. Look to my spirit. Rely on my wisdom. And I will direct you in the way in which you ought to go. So I'll leave it at that. And I did it so there'd be no time for comments. So, no, I didn't do that by designedly, but I'll try to keep faithful in the time. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the grace of Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the grace of children. We thank you, Father, I thank you for these parents here that have come because, Lord, they love their children. They love you and they desire that, Lord, those children themselves would know you and follow you and live for you. And that, Lord, that they would be raised to serve you and glorify you however you will call them. And so, Father, may you help us and may these words and the time that we spend together be profitable, Lord, for the welfare and blessing of those children. And, Lord, our families, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you have comments, suggestions, helps, I'm all ears. So, all right. Class dismissed.